Get used to worshiping God. We're going to be doing it for all eternity. Thank God. Well, today is that day, as we said, when we celebrate education. Every year, annually, we take a Sunday. Today's service could be a little different than normal. We have some testimonies this morning of what God is doing in the families of people in our church, and we're going to be looking into God's Word, too. Now, just talking about our children, our young men and women who are being trained up and educated and graduating and what they're going to be doing. So we're going to look at that today. I know that one son came home from high school one day, and he said, Dad, I got 100% today. His dad said, what'd you get it in? He said, two subjects. I got a 60 in history and a 40 in math. Got 100%. Turn with me this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, would you please? If you don't have a Bible, just pick one up in the pew in front of you there and look with us and follow these scriptures with us today. Jesus said, how do you call me Lord and not do what I tell you to do? And so, in order to understand Him as the Lord of my life, I got to know what He says and what He desires of me. And that's why we look into God's Word. Here in Matthew's Gospel, very familiar scripture to many of us, packed with truth and teaching for us and direction. These were Jesus' last words in Matthew. How many know that the person's last words are probably the most important, what he wants to leave with them? This is called the Great Commission. These were the marching orders. These are what Jesus told his followers, Christ followers. This is what we were to be about, what we are to do. He said here in verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Make disciples of all nations. That's our calling. That's what we should be about as the church. Every part of what we do in our homes, when we get together, everything should be about making disciples. How do we make disciples? By teaching them everything that Jesus commanded in His Word. What did Jesus command in His Word? He commanded, for one thing, the entire Old Testament is the Word of God. Jesus taught the entire Old Testament, which includes the fact that God created the world by the word of His mouth. God is the creator of the universe. All the heavens display the glory of God. God created literature. God created language. All of history is His story, history. He is the one that's worked through nations. He raises up one nation, puts another down. Everything that Jesus taught, we are to teach to our children. And that's called education. Someone asked me a while back, they said, Pastor Doug, how come the Bible doesn't talk about education? Education, I said, it does. It does. Well, I don't see the word education in the Bible. No, it's not there. You know why? Because education comes from the word, the Latin word, educare. It comes from Latin. Now, Jesus did not speak Latin. Everything He taught was in Hebrew and Aramaic. Okay? So you're not going to find the word education there because that came later on out of the Latin, educare. But it means exactly the same thing as discipleship. Okay? The word disciple here, make disciples, the word disciple in the Greek, mathetes, means a pupil or a learner or one who is instructed. That's what a disciple is, a student, one who is instructed. The verb matheteo used right here in verse 20, teaching them to observe all I commanded you, that word taken from mathetes means to instruct, means to instruct. So the disciple is one who is instructed. The teaching means to instruct. And guess what education means if you look it up in the dictionary? Instruction. See, it's the same thing. Same thing. To instruct means, out of the dictionary, to teach, to inform the mind, to educate, to impart knowledge. That's what the Bible calls us to do. So as Christians, we are to be all about biblical education. And biblical education covers all aspects of education, right? Because God is the God of every subject. He's the God of theology. Theology is the study of God. He's the God of biology and science. He has created all things. The wonder of DNA, the wonder of cell structure, the wonder of his creation, from the farthest star to the simplest atom, displays his glory. God created math. Math is all about the glory of God. Every part of the universe is mathematically sound. How can you teach math without teaching the revelation of Almighty God? And so it is true with sociology and psychology. I was a psych major at Adams State. That's what I did, you know. And I never heard that psychology is made up of two words, psuche, which is the soul, and ology is the study of. Psychology is the study of the soul. Do you think God's word has anything to say about the soul? Freud didn't tell me that. Skinner didn't tell me that. Maslow didn't tell me that. In fact, what I was taught was, in psychology, man is basically good. He either becomes good or bad according to his social environment. That's what makes a person good or bad. Then I became a Christian. I look in here, I said, it's not your social environment. We are sinful by nature. So what I learned in college was not true. So I had to unlearn what I learned in college and realize that Skinner was not right. And I have to relearn what God's Word teaches. When I was in school, in a Catholic school, when I was younger, in the 1950s, I would learn in my catechism that God created the heavens and the earth. But in my science book, it taught Darwinian evolution, that God created the evolutionary process. Well, I didn't realize that cannot be so. It cannot be so. It's an oxymoron. And so then when I became a Christian, I realized, you know, what I was taught in science was not true. All those tests that I took, trying to get grades on, that was not true. I have to unlearn what I learned. That's why Jesus said, go and educate, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching the truth. How many want to learn the truth? How many want to send our kids where they learn the truth? That's what we are to be about as the church, okay? And so that's what education is. In the word education, I love the accurate definition here that we have by Noah Webster himself in 1828. Noah Webster, I love this dictionary because he had studied and could translate 25 languages. He really had he really gave us the first dictionary which defined the English words that we use as close to their origins. And most of the English language originates in Latin and Greek. So, education, here's his definition. What is education? It's the bringing up, as of a child, it's instruction. Instructing a child, bringing them up, helping them grow up. Education comprehends all that series of instruction and discipline which is intended to enlighten the understanding, correct the temper, and form the manners and habits of youth, and fit them for usefulness in their future stations. An immense responsibility rests on parents and guardians who neglect these duties. So in 1828, our nation understood that the responsibility of educating our children falls squarely upon the shoulders of parents. Parents are the educators of our kids. And either you educate them yourself through homeschooling, we have about 10 homeschoolers in our church, or you give them tutors to educate them. That's what the Hebrews did. They had rabbis, they had tutors, they had teachers who trained their children because all the parents couldn't do that. They're fishing and they have camel drives and whatever else they had during those days, you know, and making the matzo balls. And they were very, very busy at that time, okay? So they had tutors that they entrusted for the education of their children. But whoever you give to tutor your kids, you're responsible for that. You're responsible for that. Sly squarely. What is education? It's meant to enlighten the understanding. You know, the Bible says that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How can you ever begin to learn wisdom and knowledge without understanding Christ and looking into the truth of God? And not only is education to be academic and intellectual, but I love what he says here. It is also meant to form the manners and habits of youth. So education and instruction is not only intellectual academia, it is to fashion the character of that child, to teach them how to live in a world where they're going to be an asset, not a liability. to the world. That's what we're all about. When Jesus says, go and make disciples, he said, go and educate people in the truth. The church should be an educational center of life. It always has been. Up until about 70 years ago, the church was the center of life, of all education. Okay? Now, why is this important for us to understand? Because today, many Christians draw a distinction between discipleship and education. Discipleship is for the church, and education is for the schools. They make a distinction. Discipleship is for the church. That's where you learn Bible stories. That's where you learn about God. That's where you memorize scripture. That's where you go to youth groups and children's church and have VBS and all these things. That's for the church. But true education is for the schools. That is the biggest lie Satan has promoted for decades in our land. The biggest lie that is decimating our young people. Jesus said, all education is the responsibility of the church and the parents in the church. And we feel strongly about that here. The reason why this is such a great day for us once a year is because we have many new families here at Winter Park Christian. And you're learning about all that God has entrusted us with here. But one of the things he's entrusted us with is a Christian school. For a little church to have a full K-12 Christian school is a huge endeavor. In fact, one of our teachers, our science and physics teacher, Dan McGrail, who was a teacher for 35, 40 years, actually in public school system, and a very awarded teacher nationally. It's a blessing to have Dan here, as everybody knows. He's a fantastic teacher. But he stopped me in the hall last week, and he says, Doug, can I tell you something? I said, yeah, Dan. He said, I've been in education all my life. He said, there is no reason why this school should function here. It is a work of God that this is even here. And he said, I am so proud to be a part of it. Okay? It's a miracle that we have it. It is a miracle. You're going to be hearing more about that this morning. But it's very important to understand that there is no distinction between discipleship and education. It's all education. And that's what we need to be about. There's an institute called the Nehemiah Institute. It's an organization that was founded in 1986. Actually founded by a guy who was deeply involved in education. And also he was an executive with AT&T. He had a heart for young people, but he saw different things coming out of the church. So he developed an institute that would test what a young person's worldview is. What's their view of life? How many know everyone has a worldview? Everybody's got a worldview. It's a way of viewing life. And our worldview not only influences, but determines the choices that we make. Our worldview is the basis of all the choices that we make. So it has tremendous implications on relationships, on job, on our attitude toward authority, on families and marriage and everything else. Our worldview. Everyone has a worldview. The Nehemiah Institute, and I'm going to quote some things here, has conducted a study over 23 years on how education affects our Christian youth's worldview. And I'm going to quote what they say here. Our expertise is in providing a statistically valid testing instrument for measuring an individual's view of life in areas of great importance to both personal and social life. This is what they do, okay? The test that they give has no right or wrong answers. You don't even put your name on the test. And the student is absolutely free to answer those questions that are specifically designed any way they want according to what they believe. The test was designed with input from several Christian scholars. Testing norms have been developed from results over 100,000 participants during a 23-year period. From 1987 to 2010, the primary focus of our work is with high school and college-age students. So they're tracking, especially Christian kids here. 100,000 participants over a 23-year period. The results just came out in 2010. And what was the conclusion of their survey? This is a sobering statement. The study concluded that over 90% of youth raised in traditional Christian homes hold a secular worldview. Think about that. 90% of youth raised in traditional Christian homes come out of high school and college with a secular worldview. How does that happen? How does that happen? So they made a prediction. This is quote, in 2007, Nehemiah Institute, when they saw this trend, when these reports started coming back, it alarmed them. The Nehemiah Institute warns that unless something is done soon, within 15 years, the Christian church will have basically lost her posterity, which means posterity is the ability you have to influence the next generation, the descendants. Okay? It's an astounding thing. Now, we have a lot of people in our church that are committed to education. We have probably 20-plus adults in our congregation that are involved in the public school system. Praise God for each and every one of you. You are lights in a secular institution, okay? And thank God that there's opportunities for you to influence some of those students. You are lights. You're missionaries there. And we pray for you and thank God for you there. We also have about 20 that are involved in our Christian school. I think there's 9 full-time teachers, and you're going to be sharing about that, and several part-timers and helpers, plus the school board. People who are dedicated to educating children. We have probably 10 homeschoolers in our church. And we've always taught that the response, we will do everything we can to help you as parents educate your children. Okay? And you choose how you want to educate them. In 15 years, if something's not done, we're going to lose our ability to influence that next generation. About 3 years ago, I had the honor of sitting down at a conference in which Dallas Willard was the keynote speaker. Dallas Willard died last year, went home to be with the Lord. But he was a professor for about, I don't know, he was in education about 40 years, but a professor at the University of Southern California for many years, and maybe 30 years there or more. So when he, being the keynote speaker, of all the tables in the conference that he could sit down at, he sat down at our table right next to me. So I thought, I can't pass up this opportunity. He hardly got to eat his meal because I just flooded him with questions. Because I wanted to know what a professor at Southern Cal, what he saw in Christian kids coming into that university. I said, Dallas, are they prepared to meet the challenges of the University of Southern Cal? He said, absolutely not, Doug. He said, what the churches need to do is to begin to intentionally teach young people about what it means to hold the Christian worldview. He said, most of the Christians I see coming into Southern Cal already have a secular bias in them. And the university here only reinforces that for them. He sees them dropping like flies in college. That's what the Nehemiah Institute found out. Years ago, my wife and I, this is in the year 2000, we had been pastoring up here for 12 years at that time. I just felt like one day I said, let's just see how many of our young people who have come through church, been through children's church, been through youth ministry, how many of them are still walking with the Lord? And we went through them all, and there was less than 5 in 12 years that were still walking with Jesus. What happened to all the rest of them? A small percentage of the youth that we were in touch with. And I began to say, God, what is happening? We teach the Word. We teach it expositorially. We teach it in Sunday school. We teach it in youth group. We have men's Bible studies, women's Bible studies, family groups. Why is this happening? Why is it that they go through here and then in college they just become agnostic or atheists at best? And I begin, God led me to a verse in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And there it says, see to it that no one takes you captive by worldly philosophy and empty deceit according to human traditions and the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. See to it that no one takes you captive. And I said, our kids are being taken captive by the world. And as I began to study more, I realized our parents were being taken captive by that too. Okay, so we started to do worldview training in our church. And some of you here, our congregation has changed a lot. But you know, back in around 2002, 2003, we turned our Sunday mornings into a college class. We had notebooks. It was just like studying. We had all of our notes in there so we could pass these truths on to our children. And we began to study the difference in a Christian worldview, versus a secular humanistic worldview versus a New Age worldview versus liberalism and all these things, and how we differ from that, so that our kids could grow up identifying when they get into a class with a professor in a psych class or sociology class or philosophy class, and that professor is promoting atheism or agnosticism or naturalism or pluralism or anything else that fits a secular humanistic worldview, our kids would say, I know exactly where he's coming from. And that professor would not influence them. Okay? And we started a motto here. It says, we pity the secular humanist that has one of our kids in his class if he calls them on the carpet. Okay? Because they're going to be prepared to meet the challenges. And we've seen a big change here. Because out of that 3 years of training and worldview in our church, we had a paradigm shift. And that's what precipitated our Christian school. We came to the congregation one time and said, anybody interested? Because parents were coming saying, what do we do with what we know now? I can't homeschool, a lot of them were saying. Not everybody can homeschool. And so we said, let's see if God wants us to do this. And he entrusted us with a Christian school. In 1 week, we had all the teachers, the administrator, and everything. And it was launched there 9 years ago. We're going into our 10th year right now. Which we're going to hear about here in just a minute, because I think it's very important for new people that come to our church to know what God has done and why we do what we do here, okay? We take very seriously discipleship. Why? Because it has, if we don't, there are devastating results. Turn with me to the book of Judges, one other passage here this morning. Go back in your Bible to the book of Judges, chapter 2. The book of Judges. God had commanded the children of Israel to look to him, and he promised to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, Canaan land. And so they were going to inherit the land that God promised to Abraham. But God told them, Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, as you enter into the land has many nations there that do not know me, that do not teach my word. There are many nations there. God told the children of Israel, make sure your children do not learn the ways of those nations. But be sure you pass on to them the words that I spoke to you, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And God says, these words that I'm giving you shall be on your heart, parents, first of all, and you shall teach them to your children. And how are you supposed to teach them to your children? You talk about them when you get up, when you go to bed, when you're inside your house, when you're outside of your house. Is there any other time? No. You permeate your life with the teaching of God's word. You write them on the doorposts of your house. Make sure your children grow up knowing God, knowing the joy of his presence. This is what God told them to do. So Joshua and the company of the Israelites now, they go in, they conquer Canaan land. They didn't get out all of the Canaanites, but most of them. And so here, Judges chapter 2, Joshua dies. And Joshua, the son of Nun, that doesn't mean he didn't have a dad. It's just, that's his dad. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres and in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work that he had done in Israel. Wait a minute, look at that again. There arose another generation after Joshua and the parents and the elders. There arose another generation who did not know the Lord or what he had done for Israel. How did that happen? Well, could be. This is just Doug's feeling here. Doesn't say this in the Bible. But I imagine they were pretty busy as parents. I mean, it takes a lot of work to conquer a country. It takes a lot of planning. But for some reason, they did not do what God told them to do. They did not educate their children in the Lord. And what happened? Verse 11. And the people of Israel then did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt. And they went after other gods among the gods of the people who were around them, and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. And they abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Why did they serve the Baals and the Ashtaroth? Why was the culture around them so appealing? Because they gave license to immorality. There were no rules. Every person could do whatever they wanted to do. That was so appealing. You think that's happening today? So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them and sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. How sad is that? And then it says at the end of verse 15, and they were in terrible distress. This is what happens when you're not taught the truth and the ways of God. You end up being in terrible distress. We are not going to let that happen. We can't let that happen. We're doing everything we can to teach the legacy of Christianity and biblical education to our next generation. So we're going to take an opportunity this morning to tell, especially a lot of you that are new here, what God is doing here. We are so excited after 9 years of what God is doing in this church, many areas of this church. But probably the most significant discipleship center that we have here is our Christian school. So I'm going to have Mike Blevins come up. He's the chairman of the board of our school, and Mike's going to talk to you here.
Well, it's a privilege to come up and talk about the Christian school. I was asked to serve on the board some years ago, and at that time made a 1 or 6 month commitment that I would do that. And once I saw the sacrifice and the passion of the teachers, I was convicted that I needed to serve in some greater capacity and financially support the school. So that was my original plan with the school. They exist here because God wants them to, period. That's mm-hmm. the only reason. There are a lot of people who support it financially, who have sacrificed and served to make the school what it is today, but it has grown only because of God's prospering hand mm-hmm. over everything that has occurred here. When I got on the board, we call it a Christian school, a classical Christian school, but I was curious what distinguishes a Christian school. What is a Christian school? What makes this Christian school Christian? And I landed on the term philosophy. It is a philosophy. The love of wisdom, the love of teaching truth. And in our case, that is biblical truth. And that is what supports everything that's taught. Every subject is taught based on biblical truth. Every subject has as its foundation the truth of Scripture. And the teachers all teach that in an age-appropriate way, K through 12. There's a command in Scripture that really captures the goal of the school, and Doug referenced that verse. It's Colossians 2:8. Again, see to it that no one takes you captive. See to it is a command. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Everything that happens at the school is according to Christ. Mm-hmm. And that is intentional and takes a fair amount of effort by everyone involved. The school is approaching its 10-year anniversary. Again, it exists and has grown only because God wanted it to, period. Many people have served and sacrificed on behalf of the school, and for that we're grateful. We have 57 students this year, K through 12, and 9 full-time staff, teachers and staff, a handful of part-timers and volunteers and tutors. And the school, again, succeeds because God's hand prospers those people and their efforts. One other verse is specifically charged to fathers, and that's Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that command to fathers leads me into my next comment about what the school can and cannot do. We cannot replace parents in their God-ordained role as the single most important people in the lives of their children. Mm-hmm. We don't try to do that. The second thing we cannot do is make up for the failure of a parent to do that. The school is full of sinners. The board is sinners. The teachers are sinners. Mm-hmm. Redeemed, but sinners. Mm-hmm. So there is that element that we teach. We can't, I'd like to think in a Christian school you can just close the door and sin will stay outside the doors of the church. I wish we could keep it at bay by doing that, but clearly it doesn't work that way. We can't. It's not a monastery. Something else we cannot do is operate without financial gifts above and beyond tuition. The school needs funding and always will. As we grow, that will be the case. And praise God for that grace, that growth that we have. The idea of educating your child, you do that at home, and then you do that here at church and Awanas and Sunday school and all the other programs that are designed to disciple your child. Then there's school. Where does that fit in your plan for discipling your child? And that is where they have the greatest amount of exposure to be influenced by someone else. So if you are a parent of a school-aged child, we would encourage you to consider enrolling them here. There is liberal financial support. There are people who step up all the time to meet special needs for those in this school. And they're anxious and willing to do that. There's academic rigor here, but also deep spiritual teaching, where they learn what discipleship really means. I could ask Augie what discipleship is, and Augie could tell you what discipleship really means. We studied 30 weeks of that in the school, the high school group. So our strategy as a classical Christian school is to, again, influence your child, and it is a methodology of teaching all of our subjects that match the learning capacity of your child at a given age. And we use terms like grammar and logic and rhetoric and the trivium, and that defines a classical school. But I'll save that explanation for a later time.
We are Keith and Rachel Beichman. We have three children, Kayla, Caitlin, and Kevin. They all attend the school here. And I'll pick up on the academics side of it. It's something that's really been a bonus for me particularly. I'm a 10th grade dropout. Yeah, a lot of people don't know that about me. I run my own business, which is to say that you can still do something with your life even if you don't focus when you're young. However, that being said, I'm sore all the time. And I would really have liked to be able to maybe sit down to do something some days, and I can't. I have to be moving all the time, and I have to keep going with what I do in order to provide for my family. And that's something that we're praying for our kids, that they won't have to do, that they'll have an option, that they won't have to work their body to the core in order to make it. For their family, and that's what they're getting here. I really want to give praise to the teachers that are here, because not only have they poured and invested, but they've come up with new ways to keep people like me and like my son interested in school. I don't know how many of you guys know our son Kevin, but he's just like me. He can't sit down. It's hard for him to focus. He really just is going all the time. And God bless Lynn Swope. She not only puts up with it, but she has gone to the degree where she'll call me up at work while he's in school. Kevin's having a bad day. We need to address this. All right, put Kevin on. But she takes her time. Out of her day, and I want to say thanks to the other parents to allow this to happen, because my son needs this in school. So I'm super grateful that Kevin has any interest in school, because at his age I didn't, and it showed all the way through high school. I just wanted out. And I don't see that in my kids. And so I'm real grateful for that. And, you know, also Kayla, she's on the other side of the spectrum. She's more like her mom. She did very well in school, and it seems to be effortless to her. She reads novels that I don't read. I can't. And they suit her. The school suits her as well. They are finding ways to advance her. They are putting out an effort to come up with new ways to keep her going so that she's not in a special group where she's over here and everybody else isn't. They're keeping her in the group but finding ways to expand her. And I just am so grateful for that because she can handle it. Even if she thinks she can't some days, she can. And we know it. And we're trying to allow this expansion in all of our kids to happen, knowing that we have help. We don't have to do this all on our own. We have help in this school that we can come to. And we're just so grateful for you guys. And I completely get the fact that it's our responsibility. I understand that's my responsibility, especially as the dad, to be raising up these kids in the knowledge of Christ and with their academics. But I'm ill-equipped to do so because of my choices as a young man. And so I'm just eternally grateful for what the school provides for my kids.
Thank God. Praise God.
Thanks.
Good morning. Anyway, my husband, Marcus, isn't able to be here this morning because he's not feeling too well and everything, but he is sorry that he can't make it because he also, both he and I feel like the ministry here at the school is just something that is a privilege for us to be a part of. And when we became parents, the Lord really put on our hearts and minds a verse that, you know, we try to keep in the forefront. Because you can get lost sometimes as parents with all these goals that you have for the kids and everything. But that verse comes from 3 John, verse 4, and it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And I thought, you know, if they're walking in the truth, they are walking in Jesus. And, you know, we often think, that's what we wanted when we started thinking about educating our kids. So when we came upon the Christian school and I got to visit and get to know the teachers and everything, I was like, wow, you know, this is really a place that we want to be. So we've spent our first year here and I've been able to volunteer twice a week. And that has been a real blessing because I've gotten to know the staff and I've gotten to know the kids. And it is such a joy. Because one, these teachers are walking in the truth themselves. So, you know, the kids are seeing this role modeled and everything. And when you're walking with the Lord, it's kind of hard not to let it invade your life. And so what we see is we see it being incorporated in the teachers' lives in every aspect of it. So whether it's in academics, whether it's in spiritual disciplines, or whether it's in just talking to a child. I mean, I can tell you that every time I volunteered, it's like I always hear something, you know, that just makes me praise the Lord because it's the truth of the Lord. It's not our own human wisdom, you know, because we're like, wow, did I just say that? You know, I mean, I can see these teachers sometimes going, did we just say that? You know, because they're amazed at the wisdom of God. And then the beautiful thing is then seeing our kids absorb that and take it in. And sometimes their interpretation just makes me laugh because, you know, you just, they're all growing and everything. But sometimes and many times when they espouse what they're learning and when I see them walk it, when I see them ask for forgiveness and when I see someone quick to, you know, accept someone's forgiveness and everything. It just makes me praise the Lord because I think, wow, Lord, you know, this is what we want to see. This is what we want to see in our kids, that they are absorbing the wisdom of God, the truth of God, and that they can manifest it into their lives. So that has been the big blessing for me. I am very grateful for our school, and it is true, we are all sinners, and we definitely, you know, make our mistakes on a daily basis. But the grace that I think the adults and the kids offer to one another, that is just living out the faith in the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you, Megan. It's great to hear personal testimonies, and today is all about catching a vision for what God wants to do, that you'll be praying for us as a church, that God's going to be pleased with what we do as we focus on discipleship. Thank God for what He's doing here. You know, education is expensive. You know what it costs to educate a child in the public school? Around $6,000 a year per student. That's not counting administrative costs. It's expensive. We're able here to educate our children at half that amount here in the Christian school, but it's expensive, but it's worthwhile, okay? Last thing as we close here today, our brother Chuck Colson, who is with the Lord right now, had an article at a newsletter called Breakpoint, and recently he's gone, but some other guys have taken over. They had an article called Preparing Your Young People for College. It highlighted the movie God's Not Dead. Anybody ever see that here? A lot of us have seen that. Great movie. I encourage you to see it. They said this is not just a movie scenario. In real life, unfortunately, too many young people wither under the secular assault they face on our college campuses. So this movie's about a philosophy professor who intellectually assaults a Christian boy in his class. But it's usually not so in-your-face as the movie portrays. Most aren't going to face an overt intellectual attack by a professor, although some will, and some of our students have in college experiences. But for most of our students going to college, their faith dies by a thousand little cuts. Doubts about the Bible's truthfulness, Christian morality, or about the Bible's view on sin, or sex, or marriage, human value, and so on. A well-placed snicker or a raised eyebrow is just as devastating as any philosophical argument. And don't forget the morally compromising hookup culture that they will face. Too many are sadly ill-prepared. We want our children to be prepared, not to succumb to the cultural norms and to the cultural pressure, to be able to be lights for Christ to their generation, and their generation desperately needs to know the truth. That's our desire. God's call to discipleship. We are fully committed to that here. Let's bow for prayer today. Thank you, Father. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning and for this time of the year when we can celebrate with our graduates and pray for our children. And Lord, we thank you for the great opportunity that you give us as your people to pass on the truth to the next generation, truth about life, truth about you. And Lord, may we be found faithful doing that. Father, we pray for the individuals in our church. We pray for the teachers in our church, those in the public school. Father, anoint them. Bless them. Father, let them be those lights. Give them opportunities to share with students the truth of your word, O God, as only you can do that, and with their peers. Thank you for the Christian school teachers, for the sacrifice that they give of their lives, and for the excellent job that they're doing academically and spiritually. Bless them and encourage them also. For our homeschool parents, give them the patience, the discipline, the encouragement, the strength to train up their children, O God, to educate them. We thank you for this too, Lord. We pray for our young families, those who have children that are not yet school age. Give them wisdom, Jesus. Give them direction, Lord. We've all been infected by secular humanism and ungodly teaching because it so permeates our society. But we're learning, Lord. You're renewing our mind. We're learning. And give our young families wisdom during this time that we might truly understand what it means to make disciples, O God. And we thank you for this. So, Lord, to you be all the glory and all the honor and all the praise for everything that you're doing. And thank you for the opportunities that you give us to honor your name. We give you thanks for all these things. In Jesus' name. Amen.